I hope one of the things that pricked your ears when you were listening to that passage of Scripture is the difference in how the heart was affected. In Scripture, the heart is the center of everything, because out of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. What else? What else comes from the heart?
Love.
So we have this thing going on that the heart can either adapt to the things of the world or the things of God. So when we think about the heart, we have to realize that God is serious about our heart, because it is from God's heart that He created humanity. It is from God's heart that He created us as objects of His love and desire. From His heart, He desires to bless. And God is a God who has a heart. His character, His nature, His being is about pouring out favor. And the difficult thing about that is that God created humanity with their own heart. And He allows them to choose. And it was interesting in the one song, Blessed Be His Name, it said, "My heart will choose to say, blessed be His name." So God isn't forcing our hearts to synchronize with His heart. He calls us, He draws us, He displays Himself to us in hopes that our hearts will synchronize with His heart, that our heart will beat with His heart, because that's how He intended it to be from the beginning. But as we were learning earlier in Bible class, in chapter 1, the end of chapter 1 of Romans, this idea that the people, they could see and understand the heart of God, but they choose to walk according to the beat of their own heart. We talk about someone walking to the beat of their own drum. And when they chose to do that, they didn't become wiser as they thought, that Adam and Eve thought, just like all of us. They become foolish. And that's challenging to us, because by our heart we get prideful and say, "I want to do it my way." And God says, every time you want to do it my way and abandon you want to do it your way and you abandon my way, you don't become wiser. As much as you think you do, you don't see more clearly, even though you think you do. He says, when you do that, when you walk according to the beat of your own heart, you become foolish, you become deaf, you become blind, you become hard-hearted. Everything opposite what God created us to be. And the challenge of that is to gain that new heart, to be synchronized with God. We have to abandon our will, our way, our time. But that goes against self-will and self-desire. So this God who has a heart to bless, we see in Scripture that as He brings them into this promised land, this land that they could have had 45 years earlier, but the people's heart, did you hear what it said? When the people heard the report about the people in the land, what did their hearts do? Yeah, they melted with fear. But Joshua and Caleb's heart was like, what? We can do this. Their heart was beating in synchronicity with God, because they knew that this was God's will, that this was His land, that He wanted to be the place from which the glory of God could be seen in the world. And this people who were filled with hearts that were hard, He says, I will come in and change that. I will change your heart so that you can see, that you, so you can worship me not only when it fits your desire, but you're going to let me fill you with my desire. And this God used Caleb. He's from Judah. He's the representative of that tribe that goes into the land and comes back thinking, yeah, look how good things are. But other people came back saying to the community, yeah, that's all true, but. So they saw everything that Caleb saw. They saw everything Joshua saw. What was it that made their hearts melt? What do you think? Think about yourself. When you're facing giants, fortified cities in your life, the things that you think are overwhelming you or will destroy you, what do? Jeff?
The people thought there's no way they could do it themselves, but Joshua and Caleb had the opposite, that they could do it because God was going to deliver them.
Yes, so when the people trusted in themselves, in the darkening of their own wisdom, they thought, well, everything I know about me says this ain't going to work. Have you ever been in one of those situations yourself? That you're faced with something, some giant in your life, and you say, everything I know about me tells me this is going to be a disaster. Because I know I'm afraid. I know that I'm going to struggle. I know I'm not good enough. But what Joshua and Caleb landed, where they landed in this whole thought process was, God has promised me and our people that this will be our land in spite of me. Do you hear that, folks? That in spite of you, God will do what he's going to do. And when you're like Joshua and Caleb, he says, and with you, we will conquer this land. Well, there's a part there too, wasn't it? They had to go in. And they go in and they take care of the southern kingdoms. And in the chapters of like 12 to 14 in Joshua, it says, the kings of the northern lands gathered together. And it says they were like seas on the sands of the seashore. Does that sound familiar? Does it sound like the promise to Abraham of what God was going to do through him? That your people will take this land, your people will represent me, and you will be a great nation, a great community of God to represent me in this world. And if they sat back and thought, well, yeah, but I know me, God, and there's no way the thing that you want to do through me can happen. And God says, you know what? You're right. If you won't let it. If you won't join me in the beating of my heart, in the beating of my purpose, there's no way the things that I'm telling you will happen. And when Jeff was talking about in the book of Romans, God gave them over to their thinking. Isn't that sad? But then on one hand, we think, well, that's great, because then there's no one going to tell me what to do. I'm the master of my own ship. There will be no authority over me, and that's the problem that Jeff was talking about earlier in Romans. The problem throughout history is people do not want an authority to tell them what to do, how to do it, and when to do it. I want to do it my way. And God says, okay, do it. Do it your way. See how it works. And then when it doesn't work, we go, God, where were you? Why'd you let this happen? He says, you wanted it? I just gave it to you. Well, don't you know I'm not wise? He goes, yeah, I do. But what you don't know is that you won't learn unless you go through the experience to prove to you that you don't know everything. And that you're not the master of your destiny if you want my eternity. You will be the master of your destiny if you want your eternity to be without me. And one of the things we learn about Caleb, what is different about him as compared to this nation that God wanted to use to reach out into the world? It says he had a different spirit. Now, this isn't some platonic idea of spirit that is disembodied from the flesh. In the Old Testament, the spirit was the essence of a person, the will, the being. It contained both this consciousness and this physical being because they were joined together. Because hopefully what my spirit wants, my body will do. If my body will submit to that other part. And Paul in Romans will talk about that too. It's, yeah, my spirit wants to, but my body wants to do something else. He goes, right, now you have to make a choice. And it goes back to, my heart will choose to say, blessed be his name, even when it's hard, even when I don't know how it's going to work itself out. But this Caleb had a different spirit. He followed wholeheartedly. So I want to ask you a question. I would imagine you're sitting here because you long to follow God wholeheartedly. I doubt you would come here and say, sometimes. The reality is, though, I know in my own life, as much as I want to follow him wholeheartedly, there's times in my life I will say, sometimes. Why do we do that? John? John says, I wish I knew. Jeff.
A lot of times it's deception. Our guard goes down, and what we look at becomes a little bit glossy at the time, takes our attention off, and for a time we go that route, you know, until we come to our senses and we come back.
Yeah, we come to our senses, we come back, we walk the journey that we think is the best journey to the best destination for me. This is going to be great. And God says, yeah, this part of it would be great if you took me with you. And this other part is going to crash and burn because I'm not going to go there with you, even if you want me to go there with you. I'm not going. And isn't that what the people found? Is there was a time when God wasn't going to go. This wholeheartedness is to fill one's heart to walk behind. Okay, this goes back again to who's ruling your life. Who is the authority in your life? Because if you have an authority in your life other than yourself and you trust it, you're going to walk behind it. Because you're going to know, like Joshua and Caleb did, that we can go up into this land where there is giants and fortified cities and God will go before us. That's the beauty of it. It's not God saying, okay, you go and I'll come afterward. I'll let you go and have all my armies get destroyed, and then I'll come marching in and saying, oh, what a beautiful land, and overlooking all the dead bodies that were dying for the sake of the king. That's not the kind of God we have. Our God goes before us. And not only does he go before us, that when we follow behind him, he empowers us if we let him. So this Caleb, he says, I can walk behind because I trust God goes before me. When we look at Numbers and the people go into the land, it's flowing with milk and honey, fruit, but the people are powerful. Okay, so now they have to make a decision. They have to make a choice about power. What is real power? And is the power that I see in the human realm more powerful than the one who created the human realm? Right? Joshua and Caleb said, the God who created it is in control. And I will follow him into it. But the people who took their eyes off of the power of God and looked at the power of self thought, there's no way I can do that. He says, we even saw descendants of Anak there. These are the giants of old, the people that were huge, that are connected to the Nephilim, the people when the angels of God and the daughters of men joined together, creating these somewhat huge spiritual God-human figures that this mythology in the land existed. And then you think of these giants, and we think of David. Didn't David face a giant? And why was it that one man like David could face a giant that the whole army of Israel stood there and shuddered? What was different about David? Faith in what?
God.
Faith in God. He stood there and he said, he listened to the words and the blasphemies about God and his people, and he says, I don't care about how big this guy is. I don't care about his armament. I don't care that I could barely lift his sword if I had it with me. I don't care. Jeff?
Yeah, we often are told when we're kids that David slew Goliath. God slew Goliath. All David did was chuck the rock.
Absolutely. Making himself available to the use of God. And that's all he's calling us to. So when we're sitting there and going, God, what do you want me to do? We want a map. And not only do we want a map, we want to know how it's going to come out. And God says, you know how it's going to come out. Yeah, just trust me. Yeah, but what if in the process of trusting you, I, like Jesus, end up on a cross? And he says, that's okay. But we sit back and say, not with me. I don't want that. Who wants to be nailed to a cross? Even Jesus prayed to the Father, if there's any other way. Even Jesus didn't want it. Yeah, but he had to get to the point of saying, not my will, not my way, not my time. And if there's anything else you get from this lesson, this is the foundation of our struggle of being faithful and faithless. Whether we're going to follow God or follow ourselves. Because we can figure out all kinds of ways to get around what God wants us to do and be our own authority. But Caleb, he silenced the people and he said, we should go up. We'll take possession of the land. We can do it. Certainly we can do it. But the men who'd gone up says, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. So they had fear. And they had grief. You might not think about the grief part. You could pretty well see the fear part. But grief is about, I'm going to a place, Dixon's, where I'm not sure how it's going to work itself out. I believe that God is leading me into this land because he says, just trust me. But to go into the land, the Israelites had to let go of their hopes of what all they assumed about the good in Egypt. That whenever life got hard in the desert, they always went back to, oh, but if only we were in Egypt. And they remembered the food and all that good stuff. But they forgot about the whip on the back. They forgot about the enslavement of the Pharaoh so that they could have that food. Rather than saying, I will offer myself to God because I know, even though I don't know what this stuff is coming from the from God that lays on the ground that feeds me every day, I'm going to trust this God. And we will continue to long for what was as long as we're trying to hold on to it. We take with us the memories of what was into our future. We let it go so that we can embrace what God is bringing us to. But we can't embrace that unless we trust that God is bringing us to something that He has planned for us. That takes faith that this God knows what I need. The fear is based on the obstacles. The grief is based on what was. We can't receive what the future offers while holding on to the past. Can't even relive it. You can't even relive the past in a better way for the glory of God by holding on to it. But what God wants us to do is learn from that when you held on and you were blessed by me, and remember when you were holding on to your distorted way of life and it became a curse to you. Remember those things so that you don't repeat those past patterns. You wholeheartedly have to focus on His promise. We have to let go of what other people think about us. Do you struggle with that? What if you stopped thinking about what other people think of you and started thinking more about what God thinks of you? That's a challenge for you. That every time you start thinking, what do other people think of me, stop and say, but what does God think of me? Well, God thinks I'm a mess. Partially true. But guess what the blood of Jesus did? It cleaned you up. It made you available to Him. You were reborn into a relationship with Him that He desires to have for you. So who are you now? I am a set apart child of God, cherished by Him, and my brother Jesus died so that I could stand there in His presence and praise His holy name. I will choose to look at myself from God's point of view. Not through my weakness, not through somebody else's manipulation. We have to let go of perfectionism. Why do you think that is? Why do we have to let go of perfectionism? Because we ain't perfect. Why do we want to show everybody else we are? Because we're worried about what people think of us. And we think that we have to be perfect. So you look around this auditorium right now, we think we have to do it perfectly because we think everybody else is doing it perfectly. Or at least they're doing it better than me. And everybody's thinking that about everybody else. Jeff.
Well, the challenge though, Matthew 5:48 is be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. But again, as we talked about even this morning, the emphasis isn't on your perfection, it's on His perfection. And we're just an image of the invisible. You know, Jesus the invisible, and Jesus says that we are in an image of Him.
Yeah, and in that passage, how we are perfect like Jesus, He's talking about how you treat one another. So be perfect towards one another the way God has been perfect towards you. And how has God been perfect towards us? He's loved us because we deserved it, because we had it all together, right?
He gave the Son.
He gave Jesus our Savior because we couldn't do it. And He says, now you are just like my Son. You are cherished. You are clean. Remember that. But Satan will always try to tell you the old human ways of being valuable. And we have to fight that. It is Christ who perfects us, not us. We just strive to grow more into the beating heart of God. We have to let go for the need of certainty. Why do we need certainty? It's comfortable. Because if we have certainty, we don't need faith. Because I can trust myself then, and I don't have to trust God then. And then we rise to the throne and kick Jesus off. And he says, no, the whole point is you trust me as I walk before you. You don't have to be certain what foot comes next. You don't have to be certain about what's going to happen. You just have to be certain about one thing. And what is that one thing? God loves us. That's all you have to be certain of. And the certainty is an empty tomb. So when you become uncertain and you think you need to know how it's all going to work out, you have to revert that and say, I am certain about one thing, that I'm a loved being by the Heavenly Father who created me. And I am in fellowship with Him. And we have to let go of comparison. Do you realize Paul says, I don't even compare myself with myself. He's not even going to go as far as comparing himself with everybody else. He says, I'm not going to say, oh, I did it well, I did it bad. He says, you know, yeah, I did this good, I did this bad. Okay, what's next? Let's look forward here. So this heart of God who comes to an individual of Caleb that's played out through this tribe of Judah into the community of God in the hopes for the nation, for ourselves today, we have to realize God still wants the nations of the world to know him. And how is he going to do that? Through a faithful community of people, his church. And his faithful community of his church is broken up into family groups. It could be small groups. It could be just families, biological family groups, who are striving to be the people of God. But it all comes down to being that child of Abraham. Am I being the child of Abraham? Like Caleb was. It begins with trust. Trusting God's will. Trusting God's way. Trusting God's time. And when Jesus came to this earth, he wanted us to know the heart of God, who seeks the betterment of everyone, even those who put him on a cross. So therefore, we don't treat our enemies like the world treats their enemies. We treat our enemies the way Jesus treated his enemies. That when they throw us up on a cross, that we look down at them and see their heart that is not synchronized with the Father, that is leading them to darkness. Our heart that is beating with the Father's, we say, forgive them, they don't know what they do. Rather than, God, go get them because I don't like them. They're making my life difficult. They're trying to kill me. That's what the human heart wants to do. But the heart of God wants to forgive. Jesus gave up all ease of life, didn't he? But do you think there were times when he was pretty content? Think about a boat bobbing up and down and everybody else is thinking they're going to die and he's sleeping. Because he knows who's in control. He can find contentment in the most difficult of times. And when it gets overwhelming from him and he's sweating drops of blood, he knows that he has to turn away from his own heart to the heart of God and say, oh, I don't want to do this. And he has to remember that the Father is going before him. The Father is going before him on that cross. The Father is going before him in that tomb. And when he's lifeless in that tomb, the Father is going to call his name. And he is going to rise. And that's what he put his faith in. That when the Father calls my name, the Father does well for me. And no matter what the world has done to me to cause me to fall, the power of the Father allows me to rise. So we have to battle with our hearts that's filled with strife and contention and quarreling, seeking only pleasures in the joys of self. So how do we do that? Let's put some flesh on this sermon. How do we walk out of here knowing how I'm going to do that better this week? Dan, you look like you have something. How are we going to do it better?
First, I am a Christian.
Whose am I? That's where it starts. How else do we do this better?
Not alone.
I'm not alone. We get in our heads and we think about how unholy some of our thoughts, attitudes, and actions are. We're not alone. Because everybody else is battling that, because that's where Satan wants us to go. So we have to say, I'm not going to think about that. I'm going to think about who I am. I'm a child of God, in a family of God, with a people of God who can conquer the world, because God goes before us. How else do we do this better this week?
I have no fear.
I have no fear. So when I start to become afraid of the giants that I'm facing and the fortifications that I'm going to have to address, and I start to think about my limitations, I don't fear. Why, Julie? Why don't I fear? Why don't I fear? God is going before me. Any other things we can do this week? Dan, and then Jeff.
I'm just going to add on to what Johnny said. He who is within us is greater than who is within the world.
Absolutely. And I am a part of that plan. He who is with us is greater than he who is in the world. Jeff?
Well, to continue to live a surrendered life and a life of obedience. Caleb and Joshua were surrendered to God and were obedient, even in the midst of disobedience.
Yep. And they made a choice, right? Who am I going to follow, even though I'm not sure how it's going to fall out? So, when there is physical heart disease, there are two things that it's often contributed to. What are those two things that physical heart disease is often contributed to?
Cheeseburgers,
our diet, and what else? Exercise. Or lack of exercise. Heart disease in the physical body often comes from these two. I know there are many more, but these are the two main that we talk about. Exercise and diet. Let me talk for a minute about, and I want to ask you, spiritual heart disease, diet, and exercise. So what is our spiritual diet? What is our spiritual exercise? So let's start with diet. Pardon, John?
Taking in the word of God, reading it every day.
Knowing the God that we want to be a part of a relationship with, Mary.
I was just going to say prayer and Bible study.
Prayer goes into lowering ourselves to say, I'm not wise, you are all wise, God, and I need your inspiration to help me with this. And Bible study, feeding on his word. Any other diet?
Community.
Community. So that, in my mind, that kind of goes into the exercise, right? So the diet is feeding ourselves so we know how the heart of God beats. So that when we're in community, we can exercise that heartbeat with one another who are broken just like me, who are struggling just like me, who Satan is grabbing our ear just like me and trying to get me to go over here just like me. And then Bill comes up and he slaps his hand away and say, Jeff, come with me. I said, thank you for getting me out of my head. Jeff.
I think it's choosing to walk in the Spirit of Christ rather than in the flesh. That is a dietary thing, not a do thing, not a
Yeah, so they say a diet is something that becomes a habit, and it becomes part of who you are. And if you really like cheeseburgers, you can make that your diet. It doesn't mean you can't have one once in a while. But it means that you have to have a plan for your life of how you're going to be spiritually healthy. And if you find a spiritual disease in your life, the great physician is there to do surgery. And the people of God, like Bill said, are going to come and hold your hand while you're going through it, not point a finger because you've found yourself entrapped in sin. So we come together to release one another from those negative things of God. What a great and glorious God we have. Let's stand and sing in praise.